Chapter 25 of Ezekiel says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face toward the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, over my sanctuary, when it was profaned, and over the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and over the house of Judah when they went into exile, therefore, behold, I am handing you over to the people of the east for possession. And they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings in your midst. They shall eat your fruit, they shall drink your milk, and I will make Rabbah a pasture for camels and Ammon a fold for flocks. Then you will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced with all the malice within your soul against the land of Israel, therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you and will hand you over to the as plunder to the nations. And I will cut you off from the peoples and will make you perish out of the countries and I will destroy you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir said, behold, the house of Judah is like all the other nations. Therefore, I will lay open the flank of Moab from the cities, from its cities on its frontier, the glory of the country, Beth-Jishoth, the cities, Baal-Meon, and Kirathathim. I will give it along with the Ammonites to the people of the east as a possession, that the Ammonites may be remembered no more among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and grievously offended, taking vengeance on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast. And I will make it desolate from Teman even to Danan. They shall fall by the sword. And I will make my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to the anger and according to my wrath. And they shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines acted revengefully and took vengeance with malice of soul to destroy the never-ending enmity, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the rest of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. They will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them."
I invite you to open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 35. Ezekiel chapter 35. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in that time of their calamity, and the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee, since thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passeth out and him that returneth. And I will fill his mountains with his slain men, in thy hills, rivers, and in thy valleys, and by all the rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy city shall not return. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, because thou hast said, These two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. And I will make myself known unto them when I have judged thee. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, They are laid desolate, they are given us to consume. Thus with your mouth ye have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. As thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Edema, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord.
For those of you who are visiting, we've been walking through the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel is a prophet, or it's the words of a prophet, during the pre-exile and exile of Jerusalem and Judah, the country of Judah, the city of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar has already defeated Jerusalem twice. They will be defeated a third time in about 588 B.C., and this is just the prequel, or just immediately before that, is what we've been talking about. The book of Ezekiel opens with God revealing himself to Ezekiel. He sees visions of God. And what he sees about God is God's glory. And so I've titled the series, The Glory of the Lord. And may we know God. And may we know the glory of God. I hope that is what you're getting out of this series. That God would have us know him and know his glory. The first 24 chapters focuses on Israel and Judah. We came last week to where God says, that's it. I'm done. Not going to say anything else. As a matter of fact, God goes to the extreme of shutting Ezekiel up. First he kills his wife. And then he makes him mute. For 3.5 years, Ezekiel cannot speak, does not talk. And the reason he cannot speak is because God shuts him up, because God is done talking to Jerusalem. God is done talking to the Jew. God is done talking to Israel. Beginning with chapter 25, chapters 25 to chapter 32, God talks to the nations around Israel, also chapter 35. I think it's chapter 33 where Ezekiel hears that, Jerusalem has been destroyed. I got a little feedback up here, Randy. He finds out that Jerusalem has been destroyed, and he can talk again at that point. But so we're in a section now where we're going to be talking about the nations around Israel. Today we're going to do the immediate nations around. We have a sermon that's going to be about Tyre and Sidon. And then we'll do a kind of a sidebar there and spend one Sunday talking about Satan. Then we're going to talk about Egypt, and then we'll get back to Jerusalem. Do we have a map? Yeah. The places that we're going to talk about today, here's where they are. Well, we're going to be talking about Ammon, and Ammon would be that darker red area, or whatever it is, maroon, brown, to the right of Israel, between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, the Ammonites. I'll give some history as we walk through this. The purple area just below that, that's Moab, or the people of the Moabites. And then it's going to talk about Mount Seir and Edom. Mount Seir and Edom are one and the same, and that's the green thing at the bottom. For those of you who are into prophecy or have maybe taken a trip to Israel or would like to, Petra is down there. And so when it talks about dwelling in the rocks, sometimes I think Obadiah talks about that because that's a message to Edom. It talks about Petra. The Gaza Strip, what we know of as the Gaza Strip today, is where the Philistines were, the Kerethites, some of the Canaanite peoples that were still there, and today it's Gaza. Today, then it was the Philistia. And then we're going to spend some time talking about Tyre. And notice way up at the top where it says Phoenician states. If you're a world history person, you know that the Phoenicians were a people group pre-Greece who ruled a lot of the borders of the Mediterranean Sea and had different city-states all over. And Tyre and Sidon there in what we today would call Lebanon are part of that Phoenician area. And so when it talks about Tyre and Sidon, and that's where the Satan text will come from a discussion about Tyre and the Phoenician states. The only other colored section there is the kingdom of Damascus, which would be Syria in the Old Testament, not Assyria. Assyria would be up further into the belly of what is modern Turkey. So as we go through these different places today and kind of have an idea of all the countries, and note they're all around Israel, and so they have an impact upon Israel. So God has been talking about Judah and Jerusalem through chapter 24. Now God is giving Ezekiel messages to these other places, and Ezekiel's mute, but he's probably sending letters to these places. He's not going to them, of course. Question, does God treat his people differently than he treats those who are not his people? Part of you may want to say, well, no. Ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all need grace. We're all sinners. Yes, but let me ask you, do you treat your children different than you treat other people's children? Do you not have responsibilities towards your children that you do not have towards other people's children? Do you not have obligations to them, a contract with heaven, if you will, concerning your children and bringing them up? Of course. And so I believe there is a difference, and we're going to look at today, though we be part of God's people, how is God dealing with these nations immediately around Israel, and how did that, when God deals with his own people, chapters 1 through 24, inevitably he is also going to deal with other people. God cannot judge Trinity Baptist Church without it impacting the neighbors and the community. So God is judging Judah and Jerusalem. How is that going to affect the people around them? And how do they respond to that judgment? I want you to go to another text. The book of Lamentations. Keep a finger here in Ezekiel 25. We're going to be right back. But turn with me to Lamentations chapter 2. The book of Lamentations is five laments or five poems written by Jeremiah in Jerusalem during this same period of time. What he's going to talk about in Lamentations chapter 2 is the people, that the area country's response to the destruction of Jerusalem, how they're going to respond. Lamentations chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 15 to 17. Lamentations 2. All who pass by shall clap their hands at you. Yay! They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied, and he has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. So while Jerusalem is being besieged, the enemies around Jerusalem are responding to Nebuchadnezzar besieging Jerusalem. He's going to destroy Jerusalem and Judah. How do they respond, and what is God's attitude about them? You see in the book of Lamentations here that they're going to be tickled pink about it. I'll give you a hint. God is not going to be happy with them. He's going to judge them. On two different trips to Israel, I've had the opportunity on two of the three trips to go to Jordan, and I've probably spent 35 or 40 hours riding in a bus through the country of Jordan, which would be like where Moab, Edom, and Ammonites are on that map. We're on that map. Let me tell you, it is not a pretty country. When the Israelites came and they were going to go into the promised land, remember when the two and a half tribes, Gad, Manasseh, or Gad, Reuben, and half of Manasseh said, this is great country. We've got lots of cows and we got lots of sheep. This would be the place to raise them. Let me tell you, in the 30, 40 hours I've spent in a bus traveling through the country of Moab, I have yet to see one good pasture. Not one. Truly, God has destroyed these people groups and has devastated this country, and it's not back yet. Now, you say, well, that's because of climate change. It's because of, you know, some drift. Yes, but look what God has done. Now, I do believe in the millennial kingdom yet to come when Jesus reigns over this same property, it's going to bloom. It's going to be a wonderful place again. But today, let me tell you, it is not. So let's go back to chapter 25 of the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to talk about the Ammonites first, the first seven verses of this chapter. The Ammonites were descendants of Lot, and the youngest of his daughters. Ammon was a thorn in Israel's side, going back to the days of Jephthah. Remember the days of Jephthah? The Ammonites had invaded the land, and Jephthah was an illegitimate descendant of Gideon. And Jephthah led in a battle against, that was the Ammonites. The Ammonites were not very nice to God's people during the days of Saul. Remember, the Ammonites surrounded a city called Jabesh-Gilead and said to the people of Jabesh-Gilead, you're going to be our slaves. And the people of Jabesh-Gilead said, okay, you're a lot bigger than we are and there's nobody to help us, so that's a good idea. We'll be your slaves. And the people of the Ammonites said, okay, tomorrow I want all you guys to come outside of the city and line up, and we're going to take your right eye out to show that you're our slaves. And the people of Jabesh-Gilead said, give us a week to think about that. And the Ammonites said, okay, we'll give you a week to think about that. And so what they did then is the people of Jabesh-Gilead sent out a cry for help. And you remember King Saul, he was newly anointed king. He was barely doing anything in the kingdom. But when he learned about what Jabesh-Gilead was going to have happen to them, he rallied the forces and the people of Israel came behind King Saul and they defeated the Ammonites. So that's the same group of people, the Ammonites. During David's time, remember when he was home in Shittim and he had his affair with Bathsheba? Joab was at that time defeating the country of Ammon. And really from David's time till long after Jehoshaphat's time, Ammon was a vassal state. They paid taxes to Jerusalem. Ammon joined with Moab and other countries trying to revolt against them. But it was really until Nebuchadnezzar came the first time. And Ammon quickly sided with Nebuchadnezzar against Jerusalem. But then after they were under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, they said, you know what, this isn't a whole lot of fun either. And so with Tyre and Jerusalem in 588 BC, they revolted against Nebuchadnezzar. So now Nebuchadnezzar, remember last week or 2 weeks ago, I talked about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar left Babylon, and on his way he did all these hocus-pocus things to decide if he was going to go to Ammon or if he was going to go to Jerusalem. And God directed Nebuchadnezzar to make the decision to go down to Jerusalem and get it first. So now, what's God's judgment of Ammon? And why would God judge them? I think look in verse 3 and verse 5 of chapter 25, and we'll see what Ammon did that ticked God off that God would also want to destroy them. First, he says, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Verse 6. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands and stomped your feet and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel. My number one this morning, why would God judge Judah's heathen neighbors? Number one, they rejoiced when God's temple was profaned and his people were destroyed. God cares about his own. Isn't that nice to know? And when God's people are destroyed and people rejoice about, you protect your children. It's natural. You can't help yourself. Your kids are being attacked. If you're any kind of a normal parent, there's something defensive that wells up against you. David understood this. Remember when David was incited by Satan to number the children of Israel? And when God said he was going to judge him, God said, here's the deal. You can have 3 years of famine, or for 3 months you can be chased by your enemies, or for 3 days there can be a plague that will destroy thousands in the land of Israel. And David said, oh, don't let my enemies have me. I would rather fall into the hands of my dad. Rather than have the neighbors persecute me, rather than have the wicked get on me, I would rather God do it. And so remember, there was that plague that came in the land of Israel. But David understood the tenderness of even the punishment of God, to be willing to fall into his mercies. It's good to know that when the ungodly rejoice, when we have trouble, when the people of God struggle, that God is on our side, that God's keeping score, that he remembers these things. Verses 8 through 11 talk about the Moabites. They were also the descendants of Lot. Remember, the second youngest daughter, the older of the two that commits incest with dad. Seers also talked about here, and I already said that's another name for Edom, which are the people of Esau. Remember when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and they were going to go into the promised land? There was this guy named Balak in the book of Numbers. And Balak hired a preacher, an itinerant preacher by the name of Balaam, to come and curse Israel. Well, that was the Moabites. And what they, Balaam did not curse Israel, but Balaam taught Balak to send his best-looking girls into the camp of the Israelites, and by doing so, to seduce the Israelites to worship idols, and it was successful, and God judged Israel. Well, that was Moab. Later on, the lines between Moab and Israel got a little friendlier. Remember Naomi and Elimelech in the book of Ruth? They went to Moab. When David was being persecuted by Saul, and he feared for his parents, he sent his mom and dad into Moab. And so the relationships were a little bit better during the days of David and King Solomon. Moab was a subservient to Israel. They worked with Israel. Notice what Moab says in verse 8. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is just like all the nations. And you say, what's wrong with that? Everybody's a sinner. Why would it be such a big deal? Well, again, let me ask you this. What if I said to you, Shafe, your kids are just like everyone else. Nothing special about them. You shouldn't feed them any more than anybody else. It's wrong for you to be more worried about their education than anybody else. It's wrong for you to worry about their dress more than anybody else. You should take care of your kids no better than you would pay any attention to anybody else. I know this summer because Amber's up in Door County starting a business that Jeremy has been Mr. Mom per excellence, and that everywhere Jeremy goes, there's three little kids following along behind him. Why don't you have six Streska kids with you too, Jeremy? What's wrong with you? Why don't you have Robert with you all day long on that tractor instead of Weston? What's wrong with you? You know, it's an insult to God. Think about it. Just like that would be an insult for me to insinuate that Jeremy should have not parental affection of his kids. It's an insult to God for me to say, you know what? Kirk Carter is just like everyone else. God doesn't care about Kirk Carter more than he cares about anybody else in the world. And God, who died specifically for Kirk Carter's great, horrendous sins. Right, Sue? That God is insulted. Because that God, for reasons beyond our comprehension, and I'm only joking a little bit here, loves Kirk Carter. Because it's beyond our comprehension why God would love any of us, but he has set his affection on us, and he loves us. You say, well, God loves the world. Yes, God loves the world, and God has called the world to him. I understand that. But God uniquely and specially loves his own. And it's an insult to God when we act like anyone else. And it's an insult to God when his children are thought to be just like everyone else. When Edom and Moab said, ah, children of Israel, they're just like everyone else. God says, no, they're mine. And I'm ticked at you, and I'm going to destroy you because of that. Next section, verses 12 through 14, we've got this Edom. Again, that's Esau. And really, the conflict between Esau and Israel began in the womb. Remember when the twins were fighting inside of Rebekah? Well, Edom became its own country, and the national conflict between Edom and Israel started when the Edomites refused, the country of Edom refused, to let Israel pass through their country. They had to make a wide berth and go all the way down into Saudi Arabia. Dedan is talked about in this prophecy. That's part of Saudi Arabia. To go all the way down into there to come back and to get around all that countryside in order to come into the promised land. David finally defeated Edom and made it a vassal state. Solomon really came in and made Edom his own, so much as even making an Israeli seaport down there in the Gulf of Aqaba, which was part of Edom. Edom then would serve Judah until the time of Jehoshaphat. Later on, they kind of rebelled, but really, even into the later years of the kingdom of Judah, there was ownership of parts of Edom by Judah. And the reason was simple. The great Transjordanian highway that the caravans would use to get down to the sea went through that east side of the Jordan River, down through the land of Edom, down by where Petra is today. And so the Nabataeans and other people groups that were in this country, it was a very powerful area going all the way into the Greek states and into the Roman days, a very important area because of the trade. What did Edom say that angered God? Look at verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them. They wanted revenge for what they thought God's people had done to them. God says in his word, vengeance is mine. When we watch children on the playground, one kid hits another, and the second kid, you know, not even children on the playground, professional football players on the football field, you know, one guy hits another, and the second guy gets ticked, and he comes back and hits him. And of course, you always know what happened. The second guy gets the fine, right? The guy that got angry and responded, he's the one that's going to get the penalty. On the playground, you watch kids, and one hits, and what do we have to do? You know, if someone hits us, what do we have to do? Well, we have to hit them. Why? Well, because it takes away our pain, right? No. Well, because it makes us feel so good. It brings joy and peace into our soul, and we're happy when we hit somebody else. No. So why do we do it? Well, it's insane, isn't it? It really makes no sense why we do this, but we do this. And God is saying to Edom and Moab in this text, you're angry. You want vengeance against Israel for things that I have ordained, for things that I have done. And you want to get them back. And because you want to get them back, I'm against you. I'm going to judge you. Verses 15 to 17. We read, anyone who's read the stories of David and Saul know the animosity between God's people and the Philistines. Why did God judge them? Verse 15, somewhat similar to Edom. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of an old hatred. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines. It's because of their heart condition. Number four, they hated God's people. So why would God judge Judah's heathen neighbors? Well, because they rejoiced when God's temple was profaned and his people were destroyed. They said God's people were just like everyone else. They wanted to get revenge for what they thought God's people had done to them. And they hated God's people. They hated God's people. Well, then let's jump over to chapter 35. And the reason I did this is not only because of that I made this big gap here is because it's a similar theme and similar countries are involved. Mount Seir here, it's Edom. They've already had one judgment against them. Look down in verse 10. We're not going to go through this whole chapter, of course. David read it for you. Verse 10, because you have said, these two nations and two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. God had given the land of Israel to those two nations, Israel and Judah, the north and the south, Samaria and Judah. That was God's gift to a particular people. And now Edom is saying, yes, it's going to be ours. We're going to get this. Now, had God given it to them? No. Had God deeded it to them, ordained it for them? No, no, no. They were just wanting to take advantage of the fact that they knew that if Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped out Judah, that there would be a power vacuum that they would be able to step into. And yes, they would still be under Nebuchadnezzar, but they would be in control of a whole lot more land on the playground. They would have a bigger portion of the sandbox if Judah was out of the picture. So what was the reason? Number five, they wanted what God had given to his people. If I gave a ring to my wife, if that became lost and somebody else took it and kept it for themselves, I would say, no, I gave that to my wife. That's Lynn's. I gave that to her. It belongs to her. God has ordained that that land belong to Israel. And when somebody else says, I want it, God is ticked. You know, God has given those of us who are his people many things. I have eternal life. Huh? I have forgiveness. I have been declared just. I have peace with God. Match that. I can boldly walk into the throne room and say, Father, I need you. And he says, what do you need? It's all yours. But yeah, just let me get the checkbook out. It's yours. I have much. And you know how you get that? By being a child of God, right? When the ungodly say, you know what, we want the things that belong to the people of God. We want peace, and we want joy, and we want forgiveness, but we don't want to be God's people. We're just going to do it our way. We're going to get it illegitimately. I think God is angry. And God says, no, 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 you can't get it through that kind of religion. No, you can't get it that way. You have to come my way. It belongs to my people. Here's Edom saying, see all that God did for them? We want that. And God says, no, 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 no. That belongs to my people. My people. Number six, they blaspheme God and God's people. One more verse I'll read. Verse 13. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. Well, let me go back to verse 12, because then you see the tie-in between the people of God and God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all your blasphemies, which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are desolate. They are given to us to consume. We can go in there and take over and enjoy all the apple trees they have there. Thus, with your mouth, you have boasted against me. God says, you've really attacked me. My number six, they blaspheme God and God's people. And again, when you attack God, you're attacking his people. You attack, you know, I wouldn't walk up to Ken Rosenthal and say to him, you know what, Ken, Jeannie, this is an illustration. This is completely bogus, okay? Understand that, right? Nod your head. All right. I wouldn't go up to Ken and say, you know what, your wife is so mean. Your wife is the most, Ken, shake your head this way. Ken, I wouldn't go up to Ken Rosenthal and say, your wife is so mean. She is the most ornery person I know. I don't know how in the world you can stay. I wouldn't do that. At least not to Ken's face, because Jeannie is Ken's. For these 60 years, they've lived together. They've loved each other. They've taken care of each other. It would be an insult to Ken for me to walk up and say nasty things about Jeannie. And so when God's people are ridiculed or are mocked or are blasphemed, God is angry. Good to know that we have a Father who cares about us. He cares about us. Well, so what? We got these two, three, four countries that are 2,500 years ago, God judges them. Nebuchadnezzar is going to defeat them or take them all back under his authority. The judgments that Ezekiel gives against them all come true. What is our application? I've got 2 points. Number one, God did what he said he would do. God makes these prophecies and he did what he said. God sends Nebuchadnezzar and he fixes the situation. Number two, did you notice the repeated phrase? We've seen it many, 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 many times in the book of Ezekiel. I think it's in the book over 50 times. Four times in each of these two chapters, there's this repeated phrase. Eight times in today's scriptural reading, you found this phrase, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." I'm going to do all this so that they may know that I am the Lord, that they may know that I am the Lord, that they, again and again and again in this book, we keep coming back to this same idea that God is desirous of his people to know him, but it's more than that. Now God is desirous for the people who are not his people, that the ungodly would know him. My number two, God receives glory from all men, whether they obey him or whether they rebel against him. God's ultimate agenda is still the same, that he might receive the glory.